Parshat Yitro. By the way, that's one of the things I can't get used to either, you know. After 50 years in Chutzlarz, he was Yisrael. It's very difficult for me to make him Yitro, so forgive me, I'll stick with Yisrael. Right? There are certain words, whatever I learned here in this country, I can't say it in Ashkenazis, but whatever I, all my life, Yisrael's not the same. It's not the same person. He had seven names, but Yitro wasn't one of them. All right. Vayishma Yisro Kohen Midyon Chotei Moshe Kol Asher Oso Kim L'Moshe Uli Yisrael Avo Ki Hotzi Hashem Et Yisrael Mitzrayim. Well, let me just read that pasuk again to this tape recorder that I forgot to put on last week. I put it on this week. Vayishma Yisro Kohen Midyon Chotei Moshe Kol Asher Oso Elokim L'Moshe Uli Yisrael Avo Ki Hotzi Hashem Et Yisrael Mitzrayim. Yitro, the high priest of Midyan, the father-in-law of Moshe, heard all that Elokim had done for Moshe and for his people Israel, that he had taken Israel out of Egypt. And therefore, Vayikach Yitro Chotei Moshe Et Simchora Eshet Moshe Achar Shiluchaha. Yisro, the father-in-law of Moshe, took Tzipora, the wife of Moshe, after Moshe had sent her back, and her two sons, one whose name is Gershom, and the other one whose name is Eliezer. And then, of course, you know, I'm pretty smart sometimes when it comes to putting these sheets together. The next passage that does not appear here is Vayavo Yisro, and Yisro came. He leaves Midyan, and he comes out to the desert with Tzipora and the two children, Gershom and Eliezer. There is a fascinating Rashi here, and everybody talks about this Rashi. The very first Rashi of the Sefer, and in most probably that's what we're going to concentrate on most of this morning. Vayishma Yisro, there it is in number two. Yisro heard. Mashmua Shoma Upoha. What was it that he heard and he came? Kriyas Yamsu from Melchemet Amalek, the splitting of the Red Sea and the battle with Amalek. There's a problem with the Rashi. The Pasuk itself says what he heard. Why is Rashi asking? What did he hear? Read the Pasuk. The Pasuk says exactly what he heard. He heard all that God had done for Moshe and for Yisrael, that he had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's right there. Why does Rashi ask, Mashmua Shama Upo, what was it that he heard? And what does Rashi answer? That he heard two things. Kriyat Yamsu, the splitting of the Red Sea, and Melchemet Amalek, the war of Amalek against the Jewish people, or the war waged between the Jewish people and Amalek. What's Rashi asking, and what's Rashi answering? Of course, the emphasis has to be on one word in the Rashi. The key word that unlocks the meaning of this Rashi is the word Uvah. Mash, Muah, Shoma, Rashi could have written, what was it that he heard? If Rashi just wants to tell us what it was that he heard, so he could have said, Mash, Muah, Shoma, what did he hear? But if that's what Rashi would have been asking, then the question on Rashi would be an impossible one to answer. If all Rashi would be asking is Mashmua Shoma, what did he hear? Well, of course the Pasuk said what he heard. All that God had done for Israel and Moshe, and then he took them out of Egypt. What Rashi is looking for is something beneath the surface that is not so clear from the Pasuk. What was it that motivated him to leave the comfort of his home and go out to join this people in the desert? Mashmua Shoma Uba, and he came. Now you can't say that it was simply what the Pasuk tells us, that God had taken the Jewish people out of Egypt, then he should have come earlier. It must have been that he heard about the Exodus from Egypt, but that was not yet enough to cause him to pick himself up and make that journey out into the dry, hot, friendless desert. There had to be something that moved him. And Rashi says two things. Kriyat Yam Suf and Duchamet Amalek. That was one he went out. I think Rashi is also taking into consideration, remember the battle with Amalek was the end of Parashat B'Shalach, right before this. And what does it say over there? Vayavo Amalek. Amalek came. In other words, people have different reactions and different responses to this great event. Here's an earth-shattering event. And take a look at the different responses. Amalek, Vayavo Amalek. Amalek comes to wage war. He's totally unimpressed. He's unimpressed by the exodus from Egypt. He's unimpressed by the splitting of the Red Sea. Amalek comes to wage war with the Jewish people. It means regardless of what the status of the Jewish people is, there are always those who will plan the destruction of the Jewish people. It doesn't make any difference. Yitro, of course, is taking a completely different approach. He, when he hears about all of this, he comes out in order to join with them, to express his solidarity. He's the only one, by the way. A whole world, he's the only one. Only one comes. How do the other nations react and respond to this great event? So we say it every day in the Shira, and it's at the end of the Shira, last week's Seder, Shomu Amim, the nations heard, and your Gozum, they tremble, Chil, Ochaz, Yoshvei, Ploshet, shaking took hold of those who lived in Plishtim. Oz Nifhalu Alufei Edom, the officers of Edom, were confused, Ele Moab, the mighty ones of Moab, Yochazei Morad, were grabbed with trembling. No Mogu called Yoshvei Canaan, all who lived in Canaan melted away, their hearts melted, they were terrified, they were full of fear. That's a reaction. Okay, so we have the reactions of all of these nations, we have the reaction of Amalek, we have the response of Yitro, and his response is by far, far different than the response of the others. In the back of my head, I always have this feeling that there's something else that Yisro is interested in here. Yisro is vindicated. The Gemara says that there were three members of Paro's cabinet when he called his cabinet together to discuss the Jewish question, because he said, Hobo Yitzchak, Hobo, let's be wise about them. These are a fifth column. In case of war, they're going to join the enemy. Who knows what's going to happen to us? We have to deal with these people. Who are the three members of his cabinet? Bilam, Eov, and Yisro. Bilam said, kill the Jews. Eov remained silent. Yisro objected, and he fled. Interesting, of course, what did they say? I don't, what was it in Yiddish? An Eidim is a halva shver. Is a shtik shver. I used to hear that an Eidim, a son-in-law, is like a chip off the old block of his father-in-law. Because all of a sudden it strikes me that there are two people who had to flee from before Paro. One was Yisro, and then who does he get as a son-in-law? The relation who sends my son-in-law was Zahalva Shver. In other words, the fugitive who runs away from Paro is the one who comes to Midian and marries Tzipporah, the daughter. They must have had a great deal in common to talk about. When Yisro flees, this was some while earlier in history. Do you understand what a courageous act it was? People must have looked at him like he's crazy. Here it is, Paro, the power of Paro, the mighty empire. And Yisro dumps it all and leaves. Why? For the Jewish people. Do you understand how vindicated he is now?
Is it 40 years later? 50 years later? 60? I don't know. Something like that. All these years later, Paro and Mitzrayim are vanquished. And who is the great people that are marching out for the first time on the stage of history? Those Jews for whom he stood up all those years earlier. All those years earlier. Is it any wonder that the Parsha of Matan Torah is called on the name of a Goy, you understand? There are good Goyim. And Yisro is a good Goy. Yes. It's a Gemara, and the Gemara appears in two places, in Masechet Sanhedrin and Masechet Sota. Don't ask me the page number. I can only know approximately. I don't. Okay. Interestingly enough, further, there's a Gemara in Masechet Zvachim. The Gemara says the following: when the world began to shake and tremble, great things were happening. The splitting of the Red Sea, God giving Torah to his people. So it says, Nitkatsu Kulam, all of those nations that trembled and feared and were terrified, Nitkatsu Kulam, Eitzel Bilam Arosha, they all came to Bilam. I'm getting Bilam into the picture as well. Here is a different response. And they said to him, Makol Hehamon Asher Shamanu, what is this tumultuous sound that we've heard? It is a flood coming upon the world? As it says, Hashem Lababu Yashav, God is turning back to bring a marble. And so he said to them, But Yeshav Hashem Elach La'olam, God is king forever, and he already swore. Nishba HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he has sworn, Shainu, maybe marble olam, that he doesn't bring any flood to the world. So the nations of the world said, listen, there's fear and trembling throughout the whole world. Maybe he doesn't bring a flood of war. Maybe he's bringing a flood of fire. So Bilam puts them at ease and he said to them, God has already promised that he's not going to destroy all of mankind. So now the nations who are still gripped by fear, so what's happening in the world? What's this great sound that we've heard? So he said to them, listen to the words that the Gemara, so to speak, puts into the mouth of Bilam. Chemda tovo yesh lo bebeit ginozo. He has a wonderful object of desire in his treasure house. Shaita ginuza etzlo, that has already been hidden away from him for safekeeping for 974 generations before the world was created. Ubikesh litno lebonov. That great treasure, Torah, he now wishes to give to his children. As it says, Hashem owes li amo yitain. God is giving strength to his people. Giving strength to his people. The strength of the Jewish people is Torah. Hashem owes li amo yitain. Miyad poschu kulam ba'amru, the nations of the world responded. What an unbelievable response. I read this Gemara. I don't know what to do with it. The Gemara says, you know what the response of the nations of the world was? Hashem yivareich et amo v'shalom. Let God bless his people with peace. I imagine because the nations of the world are saying, we're certainly not going to give them any peace. So if anybody, it's going to have to be that Avenishman is going to give them peace. All right? But they are making the statement that the real strength of the Jewish people is the fact that they have this great Torah. But the end is that nobody comes to join the Jewish people. They've heard all of this. They've asked Bilam HaRosha, and the Gemara of course calls him Bilam HaRosha, despite the fact that he's hit the nail on the head. There's Chemda Tova, that's a very beautiful and desirous gift that God has, and he wants to give it to his people. But it's going to make absolutely no difference. Now, we don't have to be right, and we don't have to be good. It doesn't make any difference. As far as Bilam HaRosha is concerned, do you know when he's going to come? Oh, he'll come out to the desert too. He's going to come out to the desert 40 years later. And he's going to come out to the desert in order to curse the Jewish people. Nothing is going to make any difference. Doesn't Bilam feel silly? Bilam was one of those who put into operation Tahalich destruction of the Jewish people, the process of the destruction of the Jewish people. They come out of Egypt. The Red Sea splits. They're at the Mount Sinai ready to receive Torah. His entire process, the Mitzrayim process, has collapsed completely. Nothing has come of it. All of his great hopes that he can destroy the Jewish people, nothing has come of it. The man should simply say, I made a terrible mistake. These guys never say they made a terrible mistake, because he thinks that he's even yet going to be able to, of all things, that he's going to be able to use the name of God yet to destroy the Jewish people. And he knows that it's chemda tova, that this is the great gift of God. So here we have Yitro and Eov and Bilam. I haven't found a statement of our rabbis yet with regard to Eov. Where was he? First of all, it's difficult to say where he was, because in the Gemara there are all sorts of opinions. When did he live? There must be four or five different opinions. There are those who say that he lived in the days of Yaakov and Laban. There are those who say that he lived during the time of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. We're talking about a span of over, well more than 1,500 years. We're not sure when he lived. Because there is an opinion. Mark, sorry, good. That Mashal Hayah, that it's a parable.
Allegory.
Parable. Not, see, parable thing? If he goes through all that suffering, then go say that he didn't even live. No, you don't give him that it was a parable. Or maybe the fact that we don't hear anything from Eov, because that's his tragedy. He remains silent. He remains silent then. You know what? We don't want to hear from you now. We don't want to hear from you. But the two great protagonists, there they are, Yisro and Bilam. So now, what was it? What was it that Yisro heard? Mashmua shama uba. That's what Rashi is asking. What is it that convinced him to pick himself up and come out to the desert? And we're going to go through a number of pshatim, and it's very fascinating to watch how. You know, from whatever sector the pshat comes, you can see their philosophy of life summed up in this. Watch. Reb Simcha Binyan Mipshischa, one of the Hasidic greats, said the following, that he heard, Rashi says that he heard, the splitting of the Red Sea and the battle with Amalek. He says, what's amazing over here is the following. At first, Yisro thought that having heard all this, he can become a good Jew staying at home in Midian. But then when he hears Kriyas Yamsuf and Milchamas Amalek, Chazal see Kriyas Yamsuf as a moment, the splitting of the Red Sea, as a moment at which the Jewish people reached a great peak. And so it is. Zekeli van Veil, this is my God. Elokei Avigar, remember, they all experienced God himself. But then when it comes to Milchamet Amalek, Milchamet Amalek really represents a fall. From that peak, they have fallen. Because what precedes Milchamet Amalek? Jews who are in doubt. Hayeshesh, Elokim Mikhevenu Alayin. Is God in our midst or not? So while splitting the Red Sea is the great peak, there's a fall that comes afterwards. So Yisro said to himself, if it's possible for people to go from such heights and then fall to such depths, you know what you need? You need to go to the Rebbe. Ayid needs a Rebbe. Isn't that what we would expect? Rav Simcha Binyan Pshischa. Yisro says, I need Moshe. I'm going to have to go out to the Rebbe, and from him I will get the strength that's needed. You can't remain a good Jew alone in Midian. You have to go out to Klangsa. There is another approach. There is another approach of, and this one is really one that I always like. It's attributed to Rav Shamshu Rafael Hirsch. And really wants to ask the question, why did he need both the splitting of the Red Sea and Milchamet Amalek? Why not doesn't the splitting of the Red Sea itself motivate Yisrael to go out to the desert? The whole world heard. Everybody knew about it. Why does he wait to live to Melchizedek HaMalek? Shamshul Fodor said, Kriyas Yamshul,
and this is certainly in keeping with what we said last week,
Kriyas Yamshul is Pella, it's all miracles. No people can survive on miracles alone. But when he hears Melchizedek HaMalek, and in Melchizedek HaMalek, Jews are ready to take up arms in their own defense, this is a people that's going to survive. God never intended that any people should survive on miracles alone. There has to be the involvement in people in their own defense. They have to be ready to fight for themselves. Only when he hears of Melchizedek HaMalek, then he says that this is a people that's going to succeed. This is somebody that he's going to join up with. So now, what I'm going to say next, it's really intended only for this year. You'll go out into the streets and you'll see the Mavdal signs. Gam Tzava, Gam Emunah. I would have done it the other way. Gam Emunah, Gam Tzava. Kriyas Yamsov was by Aminu Bahashem Uva Moshe Avdo, the great act of God. And what's Melchizedek HaMalek? Gam Tzava. You need both. You can't expect a people to survive completely on miracles. You need a Tzava too. Yes.
But HaMalek is also a miracle. Because without
Moshe, well, the whole shiur last week, was based on the idea that it is a Nes Nistar, and that's why Moshe Rabbeinu built an altar by even Moshe Mizbeach. Moshe built a Mizbeach, and he called it Mizbeach Hashem Nisim. Now, but yeah, sure, Moshe holding his hands up at the top of the mountain is no different than people standing in shul and saying Tillin. Now, Tillin is great. I'm all for Tillin. But when you succeed because of Tillin, it's a Nes Nister. It's not a Nes Nigla. I mean, you can't throw a capital Tillin at Saddam Hussein. So here it is. These are the two. When Yitro hears of both Milchemet HaMalek and Kriyat Yam Suf, yes, God does miracles, but the Jewish people are intent not to live on miracles alone, because no people can survive that way. It was never meant to be that way. That they're able to take up arms and go out and do battle, that's a people. And therefore he comes out to the desert for them. Yes?
By the same token, Bilam realized that without their adhering to the precepts of the Torah, if he would tempt them and they would lose their behavior, they would succumb to precepts that Hashem did, and that Hashem wouldn't protect them. This was his reasoning that he used when he sent out the girls of Midian to tempt the...
So that confirms the fact that if they have Torah, Hashem owes, that's what Bilam said, Hashem owes Liyamo Yitem. But that still means it's all within the realm of the concealed. It's not, we know it. We believe it.
Gam Emuna, Gam Tzava. All right.
The Lubavitcher Rebbe, said, Why Kriyat Yam Suf does God say to the Jewish people, tell them, and Moshe says it to them, Hashem Yilachem Lachem, God will wage war for you, Vatem Tachad Yishun, and you will remain silent. So there it's Hashem Yilachem Lachem, and you remain silent. And at the end of the Sedra, when there's the sneak attack on Amalek, so why doesn't God say to them, take it easy, fellas? Hashem Yilachem Lachem, God will wage war, Vatem Tachad Yishun. Or, let's take a look at it the other way around. If they're able to stand up against Amalek, why doesn't Moshe Rabbeinu, there they are, they're on the seashore that night, they're at Dunkirk, and they're crying, let's go back to Mitzrayim.
Why doesn't Moshe Rabbeinu simply make the statement as he did to Yoshua when the attack of Amalek begins? Choose men and go out to wage war with Amalek. Why does he throw up his hands at the Red Sea? Why doesn't he say, Yehoshua, Becher Lord of Anashim? Oh, you know, if Nachshon Ben Aminadab wants to do something, get him involved in this struggle too. Jews, people. Jews went out of Egypt armed. V'chamushim ol b'nei Yisrael meretz Mitzrayim. One of the pshatim that Rashi says on v'chamushim ol b'nei Yisrael, chamush means to be armed. They went up armed. So what are they falling apart over there on the beach at night? Why don't they set up lines of defense? We're going to fight. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe said, "One second, all right." The Lubavitcher Rebbe said that what's being established over here is the following: the Revelation is sending the following message to the Jewish people. When your physical survival is at risk, when it's the survival of the Jewish people that is hanging in the balance, I'll take care of that. When it's the spiritual survival of the Jewish people that is at risk, that's your job. Amalek, Chazal tells us, Amalek wants to stop Jews from arriving at Sinai. Amalek is going to stop them dead in their tracks in the desert. You should never make it to Sinai. What does Amalek want to do? Crush the Jewish people spiritually. That's Amalek. Amalek, by the way, as we said earlier, what had Jews said right before the attack of Amalek? Hayesh Hashem v'kirbeinu and Ayin is gone in our midst now. Amalek, I don't know, this may become a habit already, it's 2 or 3 weeks in a row, I'm going to use a gematria. The gematria of Amalek is suffering. Doubt. When one is able to sow doubt in our most basic and fundamental beliefs, that's destructive. Amalek is suffering. And that means that at the Muhammad Amalek, what's really hanging in the balance is the spiritual life of the Jewish people. Then we have to go out and fight. That's the deal. The deal is, you will never be able to guarantee the physical survival of the Jewish people. There's only one power that can do that, and that's the Rebbeinu, and that's his promise to the Jewish people. But your spiritual survival, that's your job. That you have to do. So the Rebbe said, when they are in danger, physical destruction on the beach, then the Rebbeinu says, listen, take it easy. Hashem Yilachem Lechem, God will wait for you, and you remain silent. But when Amalek stands in the way of their arriving at Sinai, then Jews have to go out and wait for. There's another way of reading this Rashi. Mashmua Shama Uba, at least one thing will come out knowing this Rashi. Mashmua Shama Uba, what was it that Yitro heard, and therefore he came out into the desert? This is really becoming an idea that we have to deal with it a little bit greater length. And that is that the great peak of Kriyas Yamsuf. And after the great peak, they've achieved the Zekeli Varveyu, where they see and they experience God. They fall to the point where they are saying, Hayesh Hashem v'kirbeinu v'ayin, is God in our midst, or he's not, is he not? You know what Yisrael learns from that? Yisrael learns that to achieve intellectual and spiritual greatness is something that can't come in a single or a brief instant of time. It's something that requires effort. There's a process. Easy come, easy go. For those who see this great experience and say, Zekeli Vandeu, this is my God, just a little while later, they are overwhelmed with doubts with doubts again. And take a look, yes. You had mentioned it here. He's saying, even in the midst of that struggle, even in the midst of the battle against Amalek, anybody who saw what was happening should have had a great strengthening of his spiritual existence. Moshe's hands are up, and they're vanquishing the enemy. It's a rout. Moshe's hands begin to go down. They're weakened. I mean, there it was for everybody to see. Still means, it proves even more so. Anything that is achieved without one's efforts. Kriyas Yamsuf. Jews did not have to put in any effort. They see God. You know what? Easy come, easy go. Mashmu Hashem Obah. He realized that everything is a process. It's a process of education. It takes time, it takes energy, it takes effort. One must give whatever they have to it in order to attain a certain level, and then retain it. And then retain it. We can see it also in the course of the parasha. Course of the parasha. Let me show you. Number four. These are the psukim that immediately precede the Ten Commandments. It's already the morning. It's the morning. There have been thunder and lightning and heavy cloud. You can feel that all of nature is shaking. And we know already from the Gemara that I learned about Bilam that the whole world is aware of something that's happening. They're all trembling, they're full of fear. They come running to Bilam. What's happening over here? They think that there's going to be a model of water or a model of fire. He tells them, no. God wants to give Torah to his people. Can you imagine standing at the foothills of Sinai and the entire mountain is enveloped in smoke and fire? Talking about an awesome experience, frightening, terrifying. And these are the moments right before God is going to say, I am God, your God, who took you out of the land of Egypt. Vayegad Hashem al Har Sinai, God went down from Mount Sinai, El Rosh Har, to the top of the mountain. Vayegad Hashem al Moshe, God called to Moshe, El Rosh Har, Vayah Moshe, calls him, come, and Moshe goes to the top of the mountain. Now listen to this conversation. It's a very, very strange conversation. I think we talked about it some 10 years ago, but there's something new we're going to say today. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, God said to Moshe, Reid ha'ed ba'am. Go down and warn the people. Pen yehersu Hashem l'rot, lest they break through to God to see. V'nofu mimenu rav, many are going to fall. V'gam ha'ko'alim ha'nigoshim av Hashem kohanim, who normally can come closer to God, yitkadoshu, separate themselves, pen yifros v'ham Hashem. Does God break out against them? No, they have to stay where they are. Now listen to Moshe's response. By the way, Moshe Hashem, Moshe said to God, Lo yuchal ha'om la'alo del har Sinai. The people can't go up to Mount Sinai. Ki ato ha'ido tafanu l'inor, because you have already warned us, saying, Harbeinu tahar v'kidashto. Put a boundary around the mountain and sanctify it. So Moshe is saying, imagine, don't be worried. They can't go up to the mountain because you already told us, you know. I wouldn't be a bit surprised they have these, what do you call them, the police horses, you know, all around the mountain. And maybe they have police on horses around the mountain. And maybe they have signs that say, Atzor, Gvul of Arahosta. They can't go. So the Moshe, what are you getting upset about? Well, I have to go down now and warn them not to come up to the mountain. And God says to him, go down. He doesn't respond to him at all. Is it possible that God is speaking to Moshe and the two of them don't understand one another? That would be a terrible blow against all of Torah. All of Torah depends on the fact that we believe that Moshe and God understood one another, and Moshe is the one
who transmits to us the Word of God. This conversation seems to be going nowhere. It's a mysterious conversation. God doesn't, I mean, God should have responded to him and say, I know that they can't go up, but I want you to do such and such. He doesn't say that.
God says to Lechrei, go down. Well, we saw to Aaron enough. And Aaron shall go up with you. And the Kohanim and the people shall not break through to go up to God, lest there be a breach in them. Moshe went down to the people, and he said to them, what have you come down? He came down and said, you know, listen, fellas, I don't really understand what the patron has in mind, but he wanted me to warn you not to come up to the mountain. The pshat we once said in this is the following. God knows that they can't go to the mountain. God knows that they've put up barriers and walls. Oh, a geder, that's the one word I forgot. You know, the geder is the solution to all problems. Okay. And then, of course, it didn't take them 10 years for the geder. It didn't cost 500 million shekel. The geder was up. They can't go to the mountain. Okay? So here it is. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, is this going to look good on TV?
Take my jacket off?
So Moshe Rabbeinu says that they can't go up to the mountain. They can't go up to the mountain. God says, I want you to go down anyway and tell them. Shall we say was the following. God knows that they can't go up to the mountain. But that's not what God is interested in. God doesn't want people that don't go to the mountain because they can't go. God wants people that don't go to the mountain because God doesn't want them to go to the mountain. What are you going to tell me? Even though God says that they shall not go to the mountain, there are those who want to go to the mountain. And the only thing that's stopping them is because there's a wall there. Is that a God-fearing individual? Is that God-fearing? In other words, the only thing that stands in their way, the only deterrent is a fence. Shouldn't the Word of God be sufficient deterrent? Shouldn't it be so that without any gods and without any horses and without any walls, nobody even dreams of transgressing the Word of God? Moshe Rabbeinu's response to Hashem was, lo yuhal, they can't go up. Hashem says, no, that's not the kind of relationship where I'm entering into this with this people here. I'm going to give them the Ten Commandments. I will enter into a relationship with them where the Word of God is sufficient. That's it. Don't tell me they can't go to the mountain. And if they could, they would break through and go up to the mountain despite the fact that God doesn't want them to. You have to teach them that they're entering into an eternal relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore are saved so noted so ha, their will should be the will of God, whatever God wants. We live in a world, and it gets worse and worse. Why doesn't one part of the world destroy the other part of the world? Because there are deterrents. What are the deterrents? Are the deterrents morality? No, the deterrents are not morality. Chemical and biological weapons. Everybody's out to get a nuclear weapon. We're talking, you know, there are times when I get very depressed. A lot of times again. I just want you to get depressed about weapons. That's the infant. You gotta get depressed a few times a day. This world could be a very beautiful world in which to live in. There could be food and sustenance for a whole world. Why do we have to have Mushugoyim? Why do we have to have Mushugoyim who bring all sorts of suffering upon other people? What does Saddam Hussein and Ashmai need chemical and biological weapons? What do you need it for? Why should America need it? Who needs it? Why can't we just all mind our own business and get up every morning and do the things that we want to do? And do a little chesed also, you know? Well, it's a crazy world. We're talking about a world that's not ready to live. Wouldn't it be a nice world to live in? Well, I didn't hear any response over that. She's sighing. It could be a great world. And this whole world, morality is not the issue. The issue is, who has more deterrent than the next?
Is that the kind of world God wants? Certainly not. He wants a world in which people understand that there's goodness and there's spirituality, there's right and there's wrong, and that's it. And here a whole world is drained of harum because of this one mishumness alone. Drain a whole world up, it's unbelievable. Oh, boy, did Bush 1 make a mistake. What a mistake. And what about those who said for years that Begin made a terrible mistake by bombing the reactor? Could be a great world, so the Lord is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, don't tell me, lo yuchal ha'om la'lo, the people can't go up to the mountain. I want the people who don't want to go up to the mountain, because I said so. That's what morality is all about. There's something else. There's something else that's being said over here. And I want you to take a look at the Aseret HaDibrot that I'm going to start right with. The Aseret HaDibrot are surrounded on two sides by two very significant and important messages. One message is, yes, that people would want to run to the mountain and climb that mountain. By the way, they wanted to do so is out of a great passion, a passion of religion. A passion of religion. You know what the Torah is telling? You know what the Torah is telling us? The Torah is telling us, don't think that you're ever going to be able to achieve anything if it's done in a single instant of time. It's true of ourselves, and take the Baal Tshuva as an example. The one who wants to, you understand, become a tzaddik yisrael is not alone. In one single bound, a Superman kind of jump, guaranteed, disaster is going to come. Today, decide to separate limits and places. You got that taken care of, okay. And then, you know, you can even for a little while, you can eat Rabbanut Yerushalayim, that's not my oven, but not too long. Okay? You have to go step by step. That's what these children are saying. They're going to burst through to the mountain and climb the mountain to God. You know what's going to happen? They're going to be crushed. They're going to be destroyed. After the Aseret HaDibrot, there's going to be another mitzvah. One mitzvah is going to come. Build unto me an altar. But there's one very special halacha about that altar. The halacha of the altar is Lo tale b'ma'alot al mizbechi. You shall not go up to my altar on steps. But you know how you go up the altar? On an incline, a ramp. You know what the difference between a ramp and stairs are? When you go from one step to the next, you're taking a shtickle big step. When you go on an incline, you're moving up smoothly. In order to achieve anything in the realm of spirituality, it's got to be done with seichel. You can't blast through, and all of us know of experiences of people who, all of a sudden they became great, great tzaddikim only to come falling down afterwards. Everything is a process, everything is gradual. Everything is gradual. Yitro understands when he sees what has happened to the Jewish people. Kriyat Yamsuf, Zekel Vandeo. And soon afterwards, they are questioning Hayesh Hashim B'Kibbeinu Rain is going to know when it's done or not. Kriyat Yamsuf was going too far and too fast, too quickly. It was necessary to save the Jewish people, but that's not the basis on which religion can stand. Religion and faith have to stand on the solid, solid ground of something that is achieved step by step over a period of time. That's why he comes. Mashmu Hashem Obar, he heard about the great heights, the peak of Kriyas Yamsuf, and then he heard about the fall that comes from Mulchelat Hamoed. Then he understands it's not going to be an easy process. We have to get in there and do it. Now, classic example of the process. Here's this other, the other side. It's a clay offer. I'm going to try it and do it in the time that, I have another few minutes today. I'm not going to have to rush out the radio for the shares. Where Esau kind of counting the shot, and God says, I carried you. In the passage in its entirety is in number 3. First, take a look at number 3 on the first side. In the first passage, number 3, Atemri Item Hashem Asitim Mitzrayim, you have seen what I have done to Egypt. Where Esau counting the shot, I carried you on the wings of eagles, Vo'avi Etchem, and I brought you unto me, Eli, unto me. What a beautiful description. God is carrying the Jewish people on the wings of eagles. You know what the main thoroughfare, main street leading into Harnof is? Kafir Shar. Now the fact is that the only way to cross Kafir Shar is on the wings of eagles. If you have to wait in traffic over there, you're just not going to make it. All right? But there's something here very beautiful in the passage. The clay Yaakov said, and see, he's going to bring a certain statement about the rabbis that I gave to Shira a long time ago about, and I can't help it. He says the pshat that I said, and I never saw this clay Yaakov until 2 days ago. He says, in this passage, his kiyu kam sholosh madrigot, there are 3 levels. Zulamal is the one above the other. At first it says, I carried you on the wings of eagles. And that's like a nurse carries a child. All right, so what's the relationship? The nurse is the guardian, the one who carries all the responsibility. The child is helpless. That's what Esau cannot finish on. Yosef called him Baruch Hu, when God is taking Jews out of Egypt on the wings of eagles, God is in the madrega of a father, and Yisrael are Ben. And then it says, Eli, I will bring you to me. That's talking about a relationship in which we are equals. You're not being carried anymore. It's me and you. I and thou. Mashmisha to you, Shavim, you're equal. V'niyekishneyachim, we're like two brothers. Shavim, v'adregatam, who are equal. And then it says, later the passage says, "Va'atem tihiyu li, you will be unto me a kingdom of priests." Or you, all of a sudden, you know, the relationship has changed, and now the Jewish people are the kings. "Atem tihiyu li malachet kohanim kibiyachol," as though God was saying, "You are malachim li, kings unto me." As it says, "Tzadik Moshe el yirat Elokim." The rule of a tzadik is the fear of God. Through this fear of God, the tzadik rules. This can be understood according to the Medrash Chazid. This Medrash is brought in Rashi in Shir HaShirim. And that's where I once learned the Rashi in Shir HaShirim. I never knew this play out. Did you ever hear from your father? What did he say about the Pasuk Ba'atoro? Shitrolo imo, the crown that his mother gave him on the day of his wedding. This is a pasuk to Shir HaShirim. The crown that his mother, there's the mother, and the crown is being placed on the head of the king. Now the king, literally in Shir HaShirim, the Shlomach, but the king, in terms of the allegoric understanding, the midrashic understanding of Shir HaShirim, the king is God. And who is the mother over here? There's only one other factor over here. That's the Jewish people. And it seems that the Jewish people are being referred to as the mother of God. That doesn't sound too good. That's not. That's right. I want to feel that. But watch what that just says. Amar lo, so Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Yossi told Rabbi Shimon by the Choy. You know what the Pasuk Yishayahu Shimon means? Moshe lo mohat avadome. You know what this can be compared to? Lamelach Shahagel Obat Yechida, a king who had a one and only daughter, Vohagel Mechavavok Yoteh, who loved her very much. Umitchila at first, Kera'ov Biti, he called the daughter, my daughter. Lo Zos Mechavava, the love grew greater, Ad Shekera'ov Achoti, he called her my sister. Lo zoz nechadama. He didn't move. And he loved her even more until he called her in me, my mother. Watch. Kach HaKadosh Baruch Hu mechadev et Yisrael. That's how HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves Israel. And he called them biti, the korol tam biti. Shenem, as it says, shim bat uri'i. This is a period of time at which God referred to us as bat. Lo zoz mechadama na chikro'am achotim. The love became strong when he called her my sister. Shenem, as it says, Mishir Hashim, Pitchili Achaltina Yadi, open up the door to be my sister, my friend, my bride. Lo zoz mechadron, they loved him even more until he called them Imi, as it says, Hakshivu Elai Imi Ulu'umi. Lu'umi, my nation, can also be read as Imi, my mother. So I'll tell you how I learned Pshat, and that's how he's learning Pshat in this medrash and the Psukim over here. The relationship that begins between God and the Jewish people in Egypt until there the relationship is a relationship of a father and a child who's carrying the child. Where Esav, can I carry you? I'm Kanfei Nishonim, on the wings of eagles. Who is the dependent one? The dependent one, the Jewish people, and God is the one who holds the Jewish people. The relationship intensifies. As they arrive at Sinai, they stand as two equals who are going to enter into a contractual, covenantal agreement. That kind of an agreement. This is Brit Sinai, the covenant of Sinai. A Brit is entered into between two equal entities, each committing themselves to one another. God gives Torah at Sinai, and then he ascends heavenward. From that moment on and further, the relationship between God and the Jewish people is the relationship of Klal Yisrael, the mother, and God is the one who is dependent. In what way is God dependent? So I want to use here something that I once heard from Rav Soloveitchik, the Chassid Lubavitch. He was talking about the meaning of a bracha. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, I take a drink of water. And before I take a drink of water, I say, Baruch atah Hashem, blessed in God, Elokeinu Melech Olam, Shachol Nihyok Baruch. Everything has come through your word. Little me, I'm blessing God? What are you talking about? What's going on up here? How do I bless him? What does blessing mean? What am I? We're with a little infinitesimal nothings in this great cosmos over there. I'm blessing God. When you show so talking about concealment, most probably the best broker we can give you, you should have nachas for your children. Okay. Alright? We bless. What do you mean we bless? The Rav explained that the word bracha, and you see this in the Mefarshim and Torah and in other places, the word bracha means something that expands, something that grows. Waters that expand outward. He says, we're not really giving him a bracha. You know what we're doing when we say the bracha shakoli of the bracha on a glass of water? You know what we're saying? We are revealing God's existence in the world. God, I see you in this glass of water. I see you in the apple. I see you in everything in this world. And then the Rav said this sentence. From the moment of the Torah was given at Sinai, and God ascended heavenward, from that moment on and further, he left the task of revealing God in this world to the Jewish people. In that sense, kivyachol, so to speak, God decided that he's going to be dependent on us. He ascends heavenwards, but we're his agents on this, on the face of this earth, and we're going to bring the name of God to the rest of the world. So here it is, the three relationships. In Mitzrayim, we're the child who's being carried on the wings of eagles. As we stand at the foothills of Sinai in order to enter into that relationship of Brit Sinai, the covenant of Sinai, this is already a covenant that's entered into by two equals. But when that's all over, oh, I think I must have quoted then that great poem, Israel, my people, God's greatest riddle. That's right, wait a minute. But I'll tell you. Hated and hunted, ever thou wanderest, bearing the message, God is but one. Egypt enslaved thee, Babylon crushed thee, Rome led thee captive, homeless thy head. Where are those nations, mighty and fearsome? They have... How do I forget? They knew it for 50 years. Thou hast survived them. They are long dead. Nations keep coming. Nations keep going. Passing like shadows. Wipe off the earth. Thou, an eternal witness, remainest, bearing a message. God is but one. I don't remember all the stances. So how do I let you so think, you know, I can quote Keats and Shelley and Shakespeare like this. I graduated elementary school from Torah Vidas. P.M. Raskin in 1914. And if you want to find it, it appears in a book called The Jewish Thoughts by Chief Rabbi Hertz of England. And if you read good, and somebody will remind me, I'll make a Xerox of it and bring it to you so you can all know. So here it is, I'm graduating from Tar B'Das. So they used to have what they call a declamation contest at the graduation. So you understand my place of competition. I was going to say, the eternal riddle, that's what it's called. Is with my people God's greatest riddle? Will thy solution ever be told? And I was, my competition was going to say Casey at the bat. Between Casey at the bat and Israel and my people, I mean, I won hands down. But I remember the graduation was on a Sunday night, and it was of all things on Friday, I hurt myself and my finger, this finger. All bloody, I can get some stitches, it's all, and here I'm thinking, you know, I'm ready. Israel, my people. So the whole Shabbos, you understand? Israel, my people. I can't use that thing. So I was a nervous wreck when I got up there, and if you think I didn't shake his finger, then I still won. So I love saying, from the moment of Sinai, the ones who bear a message, God is but one throughout history's timeless life. In that sense, he becomes dependent on us, kiviyachol, so to speak. So here we have, Kleyaka says, Ve'esedchem al kanfein sharim, that's the child-parent relationship. Ve'ovyetchem elayim, I will bring you unto me. This is the relationship of equals, brothers standing at Sinai. And then, Vatem tihu li mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh, you are going to be a kingdom of priests to me and a holy nation, because I'm going to be there and you're going to be down here, and every time you say a bracha, you are revealing my presence in the world. That's the process. Mashmua shalom bracha. Do you know what Yitro heard? He heard about the peak of Kriyat Yamsuf. He recognized the low of Milchemet Amalek, and he understood that to achieve an eternal knowledge of God is part of a process. It can't come too quickly by running to the mountain and breaking through. And it can't come by jumping steps. You have to go on the plane, the incline, up, clearly thought out, with guidance, with a sense of understanding where you're going and what you want to do. That's the only way you're going to get there.